As we become more impacted by the love of God, our eyes begin to burn like His eyes. And you look into the eyes of another person, if you have nothing but compassion and deep interest for their well-being. And it may be a moment, it may be in a store, and it's marked with eternity, because we are alive with the love of God because He first loved us. Everything about us is designed for love. He said, go learn what this means. I desire compassion above sacrifice. So he actually is explaining that whole reconciliation thing, but he takes it a step farther, because it's not just being in conflict. It's actually giving a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord, again, whether it's time, money, you know, the praise we give. The context is compassion. It's the fact that I have affection and value for the people of God. There's the desire to serve, to love, to care, to touch somebody else's life. He says, I value that above the sacrifice. So it's as though, if I were to use it in a natural sense, you'd have maybe a diamond ring, and the diamond would be the praise that we give to God, but it has to have a context. It has to have something that holds it in place. It has to have something that keeps it secure and maintains its value, and that would be compassion. It's the actual value that we have for people. He pushes this a little bit farther. He says in Matthew 25, he says, if you give a cup of cold water, now a cup of cold water is the cheapest gift you can give. So Jesus is coming in at the lowest point, and he says, if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, he says, you've given it to me. So he's taking it personally. He's so intentionally connected with every individual that when we serve or care for or love another person, he actually takes it personal. He actually celebrates the moment that we're taking. It's not a big sacrificial gift. It's not this big noble act. It's a cup of water, and he takes it personal. John emphasized in the 1 John, he emphasized this concept. He says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, then you don't love God. And what he's basically saying is, if you claim an invisible reality, in other words, I have a relationship with God, I have this gift, this anointing to heal the sick or to preach or whatever, you claim this unseen reality on your life, it has to be measurable by visible means. I love God, it has to be seen how? In my love for people. It has to be measurable in a visible reality. Every part of our life has to be testable. Is that a right word? It has to be able to endure a test of examination to see, can it be found in the practical? And this relationship that we celebrate weekly, that we come together throughout the week, this that we celebrate has to be measurable. And it's not anti-spiritual to say, it's the way I look a person in the eye. And I don't try to fix them. I try to listen to them. Sometimes it's measurable in the fact that I've given time. Sometimes we like to bring answers so that we can get out of the conversation. Sometimes we give answers. We want to fix it so we can get out of the situation, when what they really need is not an answer. They need a friend. They need an ear. They need somebody who listens. Community illustrates Him. We just took communion. Communion is the testimony of community. Hebrews 13, are you there? Verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That word share is actually the word fellowship. It's actually what we did earlier, communion, except it's the illustration of communion. The communion of the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, is supposed to testify not only what Jesus has done, but our yes to what he has done, to the point where we become grafted together, we become interwoven together, members of one another. The Bible says that every joint supplies. So the point is, as we have a member connected to a member through a joint, and the life flows at the joint, at the connection. The whole illustration is that it's the connection with people that helps to keep us healthy and alive. And it is spirit, soul, and body. But what's interesting here is it says sacrifice. For with such sacrifices, praise, good works, and fellowship, sacrifices. For many of us, fellowship is what we do when it's convenient. As I heard somebody say recently, fellowship is what we do when it's convenient. Jesus is teaching here through the writer of Hebrews that fellowship is to be taken to the point where it crosses over that line of what's convenient into the realm of sacrifice. And God is delighted in the sacrifice. After my late wife graduated, went to heaven, I remember being at home, looking forward to coming, being with the people of God. And I would just be so hungry to be with people. And then once I got here, I'd want to go home. I mean, I would stay around and talk with people, but the point was I was very anxious inside. I remember Brian and Jen have a gathering of the whole worship team at their house. Goodness, I think it's every month. It's often there's 100 plus people that come to their home. They actually built part of their house just for these gatherings. And I remember they would invite me to come, which I always like to hang out with the cool crowd, you know, so I do whatever I can to improve my self-esteem. And all that. And I'd go and hang out with that group. And I remember for months I would walk into the room and I see all these people that I love so much, and I was so uncomfortable that I would just turn to Brian and say, I'm sorry, son, I got to go. And I was there for like 5 minutes, you know, and I'd walk in and I would go. And then I'd go home to be by myself. That's rewarding. That's rewarding when you have this ache to be with people and then you get stuck with you. And I remember sitting there in the house sometimes going, man, that was stupid. Bill, you got to get a hold of this thing. Because this, whatever it is that's going on, the grief, the pain, the whatever, it's taking you out of what you actually need. See, it's not a sacrifice till it costs. There were some times I would go home and I'd sit at home and go, I'm going back. Now, you know, probably look pretty stupid to leave and to come back, but who cares? It was being in an environment with healthy people. Sometimes we don't want, when we're hurting, we don't want all the attention to ourselves. And I get that. I understand that one. Sometimes we don't want to be, I don't know, ignored maybe. But there's all kinds of things going. None of it makes sense. It's just that it's that feeling that I need to leave the room when in fact the very thing I need the most is just to stay in the room. I don't have to be noble. I don't have to prophesy. I don't have to preach. I just need to be there. And he says, for with such sacrifices, the time fellowship is of the greatest benefit to us is when it costs us the most. It's the intentionality. Most of the time, I don't think it's a noble act. Most of the time, I don't think it's, you know, writing a check for $10,000 and giving it away or something. It's not that. It's not It's not driving from here to San Francisco to take 5 minutes to pray for someone and come in. It's no kind of noble act. It's just the intentionality of recognizing the value of another human being and looking at them in the eye and listening. Sometimes, actually, most people, they just don't need a lot of input. Most of us know too much to be dangerous anyway. What they really need is somebody that will just take a few minutes to listen. Sometimes it's some of you will run out of here as fast as you can as soon as the meeting's over, but others of you, that was a joke. I'm just trying to torment as many people as I can. And all of you online, sorry, you don't get the benefit of that one. But some will actually stay for moments and you'll talk with somebody and you look at them in the eye and you'll be curious about their week and you'll actually find out it was rough. Or maybe it was the greatest week of their life, but you'll take time. And you know what? It may be 5 minutes, but you can change the trajectory of somebody's life with 5 minutes.
Yes.
5 minutes well spent, eye to eye, listening. I remember in Weaverville, there was an older couple. Now I'm the older couple, but back then there was an older couple in the church, and they were such wonderful people, Paul and Gwen. And they lived back on this dirt road in this little A-frame, and I don't know, they had 10, 15 acres, something like that, little farm. And we love those guys. And I hadn't seen them for a little while, so we decided to go visit. So Benny and I, we loaded up the kids, and we went to go visit them. And I remember we pulled up to the gate, and the gate was locked. And they live, like, back there. They don't live on the other side of the gate. This was a mountain gate where they live back over there. So we decided to just park the car, and it's snowing. And so we got the kids out and, you know, threw snowball, just played with them all the way that we walked to their house. They were, of course, shocked to see us. And so we came, hung out for a couple hours. And these guys were classic. I remember they'd have us over for dinner, and Gwen, the cook, was an amazing cook. And she would sit us all down for dinner, and then she would serve us pie first. And she made killer pies. I mean, heaven on earth pies. And she had put it in front of the kids and said, "Now you have to eat all your dessert or you don't get any dinner." And I remember my kids looking at me like, is this legal? You know? And I say, "Rules of the house, guys, got to finish that dessert or you don't get any dinner." So, but I remember we drove all the way back, spent a couple hours with them, just had fun. And then found out the gate actually wasn't locked. It just looked like it was locked. So they drove us down to get our car and to drive home. But I'm kind of glad we thought it was locked, because then it became more of a sacrifice. And sometimes it's just giving attention. Sometimes it's just giving time. I can't touch everyone, but I can touch somebody. I can't give to everything, but I can give to something. I can't listen to every problem, but I can listen to this one. And sometimes it's just that intentionality, and that's really what community does. This finger is not connected to every need in my body. It's affected by every need in my body, but it is not able to take care of every need. We are connected to one another. That's why he says, make sure you remember the prisoner, because basically what they're going through affects you. So we keep this thing in mind, that we are actually members of one another. And the experiences, the blessings, the increase of another actually affects our lives. Our cities, this city, deserves to see the body with the head under the lordship of Jesus, functioning together. And the privileged responsibility that we have to lay down individualism to celebrate the whole is a huge part of God's design for our lives. It's a huge part of who he made us to be. strangely, maybe it's not strange, but it seems strange to me, that it's actually a part of God's design, or part of his formula, if I can use that term, part of his formula for divine health, is actually proper connection to people. It actually has a lot to do. I heard reports just this last, or maybe it was last week, previous week, the incredible recovery rate of heart people who had heart attacks, open heart surgery. The recovery rate, some of you in the medical field would know this better than me, but I remember hearing the statistics this last week, that their recovery rate is like 30%, 37% higher when they're in fellowship connection with people. There's something about community that actually brings them into a place of greater health, greater strength. So this thing called communion, this thing called fellowship, listen to this, it brings healing. The absence of it brings affliction. You missed your chance. Brings healing is the open door for affliction and difficulty. He designed us to live from one another. We heard in the Old Testament where the Lord comes to the murdering brother and he says, well, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. As a matter of fact, yes, you are. It's the privilege of being together.
So the Lord puts us in situations, and sometimes, you know, we wake up in the middle of the night, as I've already stated, and I get up and I pray for an hour, 2 hours. I just can't get back to sleep. I get along with the Lord. Finally, I hear that word, that verse, whatever it might be. Peace comes to my soul. I go to bed and I think, man, this person is causing me so much problems, not realizing maybe that was the goal. Maybe that's what he was looking for a son to take very inconvenient time when it was very sacrificial and to cry out of true passion and get a kingdom solution, a kingdom answer. And the end result is that yoke that was causing so much pain, actually, I don't feel it now. Why? I don't know. I stayed up for a couple hours and prayed. And he spoke. And I don't understand, but I know it's going to be okay. And then 3 days later, it happens again. Why? Because you're not perfect yet. All of us are in this place of together choosing and preferring one another. Sometimes I have to sacrifice my personal dreams and agendas. Now, I hope you take this in the right spirit when I say I'm a powerful person. I'm trying to be lighthearted in my position. I can make sure that every one of my dreams get fulfilled, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm not in that position. I'm not in this position for that. I'm actually here to hear the dreams of the people around me. I'm here to catch them. That's why I don't give strong job descriptions. Is because I want to see a dream develop. I want to see someone in motion that starts to burn for something. So I'm interested. We have things that have to be done, but I hope you understand. I'm looking to see people explode in who God made them to be and to become something that God always intended for them to be. And so we create this environment where that's a possibility, but this environment also creates a lot of rubbing the wrong way because that's the nature of the game. And it's the nature of my need. I actually need people that don't think like me. I need people that don't handle stuff the way I handle it. I love travel. My favorite place on the whole planet is right here, Reading. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else thankful for the firefighters this week? Thank you, Lord. I'm very thankful. I'm very glad to be here. This is my favorite place. But one of the privileges of travel is I get to see churches all over the world that are so different from us, and yet they are so anointed and blessed by God. it's so important to realize, man, I need this group of people. I need this leader in my life. He thinks different than I do, but I need it. I need his voice. I need his example. I step into his congregation. Whenever I go somewhere, I'm never there for my agenda. I'm always there just to support the person who's in charge that invited me, to support their dream, their vision. And I love just sitting there watching what they've done, what they've accomplished. It's beautiful because it's so easy to get dialed into our little world and think we're it, and we're not it. We're a spot on the map, but at least we're a spot. We get to contribute. You know, Randy Clark says it best. He says, every stream thinks they're the river. Yeah, that's sadly true. But at least we're a stream. At least we're a stream. And I'm glad that we get to contribute to what God's doing. I'm so thankful for that. Here's something that I want you to consider. I fly a lot, and my airline likes me. And I'm thankful. It's certain privileges you get. If when I land at certain airports, there'll be somebody right outside the plane when I get off, they'll have a sign up, says Mr. Johnson. And I walk with them onto the tarmac. I don't go into the airport with the rest of the sheep. That's bad. That was a joke, though. I go down onto the tarmac into the Mercedes, and they drive me to my next gate. Hallelujah. Occasionally, I've gotten off a plane, and it's like a real tight connection. There'll be somebody there saying, Mr. Johnson, we've got to get you through this crowd quickly. They're holding the plane, and we'll just run. You know what happens when you're treated like that? When you have a tight connection and they're not there, what's happening? Don't they know who I am? Don't they understand I've got 10 minutes to get to the other side of the airport? What kind of organization is this? It's true. Blessing. Here it is. Take your biggest problem, put it right in front of you. The biggest aggravation in your life, put it right in front of you. Now listen to me. Don't ever forget this. There are millions of people that would gladly take your biggest problem if they could also have your greatest privilege. There's income and there's income tax. In a good nation, your income will always be greater than your income tax. I'm not going to talk today about the rest. But seriously, he puts us in situations where there's extreme benefit, but it's also painful. There's a tax to pay. If I only see the tax I pay, I will be disgruntled, complain. I want to distance myself from the people that caused this pain, not realizing I'm in development, I'm in process. This is income tax. There are millions of people that would take your biggest problem if they could only have your greatest privilege. There are millions that would love to sit right where you're sitting. And that is true. So what do? We come face to face with the fact that we are blessed beyond reason. We are favored by the Lord. And because I'm favored, I have to use that favor for the welfare of others, or it's misused favor. If at any point the favor is used for self-promotion, to insulate me from pain, to insulate me from problems or challenges, then I've misused the favor. The favor is to be used for the promotion of the gospel, number one, the strength and empowerment of the people around me. This is a mandate from the Lord. There is no option here. If I choose to insulate me from the people that God yoked me with, then what happens? I have delayed my own development, my own maturing process. I've put off far into the future my Christ-like transformation. What seems to me like a shortcut is actually the long route. What seems like the shortcut, this situation would be different. I know I'd have so much greater faith. I'd be so much more devoted. I'd be so much more single focused. You fill in the blanks. I'd be so much better at what I do if this person or this situation were changed. And it's just simply not true, because what God has put in your heart is a vision to become something significant that is wrapped up entirely in a journey that you walk with Jesus, where you, me, become like him. And that can only be done being yoked together with people. Entitlement is a scary thing, and that's what blessing does, is it insulates us from the awareness that we carry of our need for one another. And so I just pray that over everybody in this room. I just pray that there's an unusual grace and a real clarity of sight, clarity of thought, so that there's a true, true celebration for the gifts of God. One of the things that I've been doing is there'll be a challenging situation, and I just take time to pray and to think and to ponder on the gifts and the strengths in your life. And what I'll do is I'll start giving thanks for specific things, where normally it might be tempting for me to try to figure out how to change them. Yeah, a lot of times I'm the one that needs to change. And so what I'll do is I'll just think about, what is it that I can give thanks for? What can I celebrate in that individual? When I say this, obviously all of us have people in our lives that are just out and out to get us. And I understand. I'm not pretending all is well in that environment. But most of us have conflict and problems with really good people. It's a mystery to us, I know. How can they be that good and cause me that much pain? And really, it's the getting up in the middle of the night, praying till there's a breakthrough, and you'll find that the yoke has been readjusted. And actually, all that changed was you. So, Father, I ask that today there be a great grace for this, a real great grace for this, to celebrate, to honor, to value the privilege that we have of being family, the privilege that we have of growing together. And we really do, bottom line, is we want to honor you above everything, where you're exalted by us becoming more like you and us truly caring for one another, where it counts most. I ask this in Jesus' name. In 1 John 4, 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. I can only love him in the measure of received love from him. Receiving the love of God gives me a capacity for love I did not have before. I was designed to be a lover of God. I was designed to be a lover of God with everything that I am, every part of my being. The scripture says I'm to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Everything about my spirit man is geared up and ready to love God completely. I've heard, perhaps you've heard the phrase, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. It's impossible. The only way to be of earthly good is to be heavenly minded. Otherwise, you're just shadow boxing. I'm to love God with all my heart, my soul. There's an emotional capacity to love that must find expression in my relationship with God. Now, it's a lifetime journey. I never stop and grade myself. I only keep going forward. I'm to love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind. The intellect is at its finest when it considers God, his wonder, his beauty. The The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's something there's a level of genius, if I can use that term, given to those who start with God and go from there towards life. It's possible to spend time in the glorious presence of God where your body becomes recalibrated to hunger for what it was born for. Every person in this room, every person on Bethel TV was actually designed by God so that every part of us, our mind, our emotions, our will, every part of us, our physical body, our gifts, talents, everything is at its finest in its encounter of loving God and receiving love from God. There's something of perfect design that comes when I'm loving God well and completely. Every part of me is to burn for God. It's to love for God. I can't make that up, but I can receive love until that's the only logical response. See, it says to know the love of Christ, Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know what's beyond knowing. Wow. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. It can be translated this way, to know by experience what is beyond comprehension. Wow. Busyness is artificial significance. It insulates us from being still enough to be loved. I don't mean he doesn't love you when you're running. I just mean you don't realize or discover the true dimension of his love until there's stillness. I'm not saying you can't learn through hectic activity. All of us have. But there's something about being still and know that I am God, is what he says. Be still. There's something about stillness. I come into a place of stillness. It's the reason why so many in this room are, you receive some of your best insights, inspirations, moments in God when you're sleeping or just waking up. Defenses are down. Anxiety hasn't kicked in yet. Your agenda hasn't come to mind, which our agenda for God is sometimes our greatest interference from God, keeps us from God. Our agenda for God oftentimes insulates us from God. See, it's a lifestyle, it's a journey of personal discovery. To know by experience, to taste and see. To know by experience what is beyond comprehension. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is experience. See is perception. Your experience will affect your perception. We're not convincing people of a Christian philosophy. We're introducing them to love. We're introducing them to the one who is perfect, perfect love. And even the odd parts of the story demonstrate perfect love. Everything about me must be used to love him well. Everything. My physical energy. I was designed for love, so were you. I was designed to be loved, to be loved. And I was designed to give what I receive away. As we become more impacted by the love of God, our eyes begin to burn like his eyes. And you look into the eyes of another person if you have nothing but compassion and deep interest for their well-being. And it may be a moment. It may be in a store. It may be greeting somebody behind you in a meeting like this. but it's a moment that's genuine and real, and it's marked with eternity because we are alive with the love of God because he first loved us. Everything about us is designed for love.
Paul in Ephesians 5 talked about husbands loving the wives as Christ loved the church. And then he goes and he talks about how a person will nourish and cherish, care for his own health, his own physical body. And then he makes a statement. He says, but I'm referring to Christ in the church, not just your human body. The point is that he was giving a natural lesson that had spiritual implications. It would be clearer to say, he was giving a lesson in the natural world that spoke of a superior reality in the spiritual world.
Yeah, so good.
Now just think through this. Husbands and wives, love one another. Yeah. Absolutely right, absolutely true. But it is a prophetic foretaste. Actually, it'd be better to say it is it's a prophetic imagery of his love for his bride, which is the church. So the concept of family is the exact same. The family, the husband, the wife, the children. I realize we've got a lot of single people, so I don't usually like to talk about subjects that would be exclusive or exclude people. And so I tend to stay away from this subject, except today we're able to primarily because we're dealing with family, which is all of us together as the family of God. When we talk about the nucleus of a family, a husband, a wife, the children, we're talking about something that prophetically portrays or illustrates what it is to be a part of the family of God. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The part that we pray and sing and declare so often, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All kingdom subjects, all kingdom manifestations, expressions have to do with the context of family. Once you leave the concept of family life, once you leave the concept of the relational component, you have left the subject of the kingdom. And so often the church becomes an organization, an institution, instead of the living, loving family that God ordained us to be. And that is his design, and learning how to live. That relational component is the actual essence of the gospel. I tell people all the time, I've told you before, if you weren't in my life, I wouldn't need the fruit of the Spirit. Here's another way to put it. Without you in my life, I could think I have the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, when you never interact with people, you can think you're the most patient guy on the planet. And then you have somebody that crosses you and you realize, oh, that's me. That's ugly. And we discover through relationships. And it's just the gift of God. It's the gift of God to put us together with people. Years ago, I think it was Dick Mills who told us, God blesses or afflicts you with the people you need. What a great promise. Put that on your refrigerator, quote it every day. That'll help you. So here's this concept of family. The nucleus, the husband, the wife, the children, is a illustration of really what the church is. When one rejoices, we all rejoice, but that's family. And I feel so bad for people that live outside of that, because you can live under the illusion that all is well when it's not all well. Why? Because you cannot become what God intended by yourself. There's a great African proverb. It's one of my favorite that I've ever heard in my life. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Whew, is that a good one or what? If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. That just makes me want to hold hands or something right now. Yeah. Just teasing. So here we've got this thing that has to change in our culture. Now, let me be honest. I feel like the Bethel family, I feel like you guys do this really, really well. And I'm not preaching to a problem as much as I'm saying, you know what? There's more. And it's in this area. It's our Father. It's our Father. There's something that happens when you intentionally bring someone to the table whose feet are lame. but you welcome them because in the context of fellowship, their problems are under the table. They're hidden. They're put away. They're not pronounced. They're not emphasized because they're covered. They're covered by the table of communion, of fellowship. And that's who we are as a church body. Husbands, love your wives, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. Context of family, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. I remember in Weaverville, I remember, you know, Chris and Kathy, we had people live with us at various times, and sometimes they were healthy people, and sometimes they had issues. Some of them had a life subscription to issues. But there's a context in which you do life. And I remember as just a family that would do life together, Charlie and Julie, such a huge part of our life for almost 40 years now, Chris and Kathy and Danny and Sherry, all these people. These were all young families when we met them, and we just learned to do life together and raise our kids together and just learn from each other. And somehow something happened in that context that became exportable. It became transferable. And to be really honest, a lot of what you see and experience right now only exists because 30 years ago, there were some young couples that chose to raise kids as an offering unto the Lord. And now we see all these wonderful things, but it actually started a lot smaller. It started with some people that learned to say, it's our Father. It's not mine. It's not, I'm in this for what I get, but I'm in this because I'm part of a tribe. I'm part of a family. I feel like we have an opportunity to illustrate stuff that can set the temperature. You know, we're all either thermometers or thermostats. Every single one of us. We either pick up on the environment or we change the environment. We either become the thermostat that changes the temperature or we become the thermometer that says, oh, things are difficult. I'd rather be the thermostat. You may be single. He puts a solitary in families. You may be a widow. He puts the solitary in families. You may have a broken home. He's attracted to those who are mourning because he comforts into a place of strength where they become a source of life for other people.
This troubles me. I watch powerful people treat non-powerful people with sometimes it's out and out disgust, but not usually. It's usually indifference. It's usually indifference. It's usually when it's done improperly. Because so many of you, I watch you rally to the people that are in greatest crisis and need. But when it's done improperly, it's usually indifference because they don't have the, well, as James would say, they come in, they don't have the gold ring, they don't have whatever the nice clothes, and so they're put off to the side, and yet there's great value for certain classes or certain groups of people. I don't see that a lot here, and I'm thankful for it, but I did see it today. It really troubled me when I saw it. I just saw someone who just kind of put aside that just doesn't have that much going on for them in life by someone who did. And when I see that, it hurts so bad because it's an improper use of authority. See, if I use my position, here's the deal. We are called priests of the Lord. We represent God before people and people before God. I represent people before God in prayer, in intercession. I'm praying on behalf of. I represent God before people, trying to bring the best I can, his love, his word, his touch, everything I can. If I misuse that and I point the finger, we sang a song tonight about clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands are no pointing fingers. Hands that don't accuse. if I accuse people before the Lord, I am misusing my position as a priest, and he will then, instead of attending to the concern that I have put in accusation form, instead of attending to my concern, he now rises up to defend them against me because I'm misusing my authority. Authority is supposed to be used for their benefit. Our authority is never used for self-promotion. It's never used for vindication. Anything you obtain through self-promotion, you have to sustain through self-promotion. It's like a beach ball with a leak in it. You have to keep pumping the air in to keep the thing alive. And it's a disgusting way to do life. We've had, let me read some more verses. No. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos 5, 24. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. What I want you to see is these two terms. Justice rights a wrong. Righteousness is what you build with. Picture it this way. A nation, a holy nation, the people of God have been commissioned to disciple nations. How do you disciple a nation? You don't just point to what's broken and wrong. You actually lead the nation into building something where communities thrive, businesses thrive, families are healthy, education is strong, science, medicine, all these things are healthy. That's what it is to disciple. You actually take them into something that's positive. So what this means is justice gets us out of the red, righteousness brings us into the black. Does that make any sense? In culture and society, the authority we've been given for the area of justice, specifically justice and righteousness, is to bring them out of the red. In other words, fix the stuff that's broken. Deal with those who have been disadvantaged, those who have been abused, those who have been rejected, and all the stuff that goes on in life. Get them out of the red, but then righteousness takes them into a lifestyle where they get to experience what they were designed for. It's all a part of the authority that we've been given. It's interesting, in Hosea 2:9, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. Just think about that. I will betroth. Here's the Lord saying to the people of God, I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness and justice. Even in the intimacy of a relationship with the Almighty God, he has woven the theme of justice, of righteousness into that relationship. Wow. The willingness, I believe this is prophetic, so I'll just throw it out and you do with it what you want. I think some in this room who have needed great, great breakthrough won't have it until you stand up for somebody who's hurting. It's in the posture of protection, using what authority you have to protect and defend and to stand up for them. Stand up for the rights of the person. Sometimes you work in a place, and you've seen it, I'm sure, as I have, where there are just certain individuals, they just get picked on a lot. And it's almost like they have a target on them. I've watched it for years. They just get... It's not because they're weird. It's not because they did anything wrong. It's not because they aren't good workers or whatever. They just seem to attract that stuff. And I personally think it's just a demonic thing to isolate them and to really for them to live under that thing of rejection and stuff. And where authority comes is where you come and stand alongside of that individual, where you not only become a friend, but you speak words of affirmation, encouragement, bring them out of that cycle. I think we have the authority to break the cycle. I watched this for a number of years. If I would have like a business person, now I'm going to get phone calls. I'm going to get invitations for lunch. I can feel it coming right now. Do not call me, please. But I watched for years. If I would take time with a certain individual or businessman or whatever, we would have lunch together, we'd share, and there would be this prayer for their personal breakthrough. Something would happen. One guy, whenever I had lunch with him, he'd go back to work and get a raise. And it was, you want lunch now. Yeah. Let's just eat right now. Just eat right now. This is it. All of you get a raise. All right. I know that sounds... I know that sounds strange. I know that sounds strange, but follow this biblical concept. In Ephesians 4, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, listen to this, that it might give grace to those who hear. What is grace? Grace is divine favor. And here he says, don't speak words of death, speak words of life. Pick somebody, bring an encouraging, affirming word to them according to the situation they're in, and God will add his touch of grace on what you've just said. You can break cycles in people's lives by just selecting them. Just selecting them, just taking time with them, just taking time to listen. You'd rather be with this exciting friend and with that exciting friend, but sometimes it's just looking into their eyes and taking just a few moments, just that with that one individual that breaks a cycle of collapse where the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy for so long. And every person in this room has the capacity for this. I realize that there are some things that have to be dealt with spiritual authority in the body of Christ. I get that, and that's needed right now. I hear the cry for that right now. But a lot of things can be taken care of by a friend that just stands in there to listen, to hear, to pray, to support. Be slow to give answers. Be slow to give counsel. Be quick to listen. Be quick to love. Be quick to embrace. And let's watch and see what happens. I believe that the Lord is going to elevate the realization or the felt impact of authority on the body of Christ in this season. It looks like the opposite is happening. But to me, that's an indication of what God wants to heal in us. Something, a course correction that he wants to do for us, to where we are looking for those who need just that extra attention, that extra word, that extra moment, that extra prayer, the willingness to listen to their stuff without unloading on them. And listening to their stuff and just helping them to stay in a place where they're healthy, stay in a place where they're connected to people. I remind you that the disciples belonged before they believed. It's one of the most extraordinary things is they actually belonged. They were a part of this community of 12 and Jesus, 13. So there's this community, the small community. They belonged before they knew who he was. You know, I'm thinking if I'm putting together a group of 12 guys, I'm going to put out a questionnaire, 10,000 people can apply for this position. At the top of the list, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? Number one question. You can't be a part of this group if you don't believe he's the Messiah. But Jesus didn't start that way. He just spoke. He said, follow me. And there was something in his voice that made them curious enough to leave family, to leave jobs, to leave everything, to be with this guy, and they didn't even know who he was. But there was something there. They belonged. And our intentionality to help people to belong. I don't mean that we accept, you know, the sins and the all that. I don't like that. I know that there's so much junk going on in people's lives right now that are just trying to say, well, the grace of God covers it. No, grace is to get you out of it. It's not to keep you safe in it. So. Maybe I will preach. No, stop. The raises. You want to talk about the raises? let's get down to the important stuff. The increase in income and all that. Yeah. Let me just dabble for a minute and. How you relate to people. Here's what fathers do. Fathers and mothers, all right. Fathers bring identity, purpose, destiny, and a consciousness of unlimited resource. You didn't know the last one. But that's what our father does, which means that's what this father and this father and this mother are supposed to do. To do that, you have to live conscious of a world that is superior to this one. We actually are seated in heavenly places. It's not just a point of theology to encourage us. It's actually a place of seeing. It's a place of thinking. It's a reality that shifts how we think and how we perceive what we're facing. When you're in that position, you can actually increase the bounty and the blessing in other people's lives. I don't mean that you and I fix and repair everything. I just mean that there's something about the favor of God on a person's life that benefits everybody under their influence. And it's just a fact. You know, I remind you of this part of the story often with Solomon, where the Queen of Sheba, in fact, it was spoken to him twice, but the Queen of Sheba was one of them. She said to Solomon, God has highly favored you because of his love for Israel. Think about that statement. He has highly favored you because he loves the people around you. In other words, the favor is not for you. The favor is to equip you to be a resource for the people that you influence. And when we use the favor, can I use the word now authority, when we use these things for ourselves, then we cut off the flow and we not only cheapen what God is doing in the earth, we actually restrict our own personal development. Much more would flow through us if we realize the position that God's put us in to be a people of resource, people of strength. You know, we don't have to be quick to give counsel on answers. We need to listen. But there are times where you just speak those life-giving words. Sometimes it's a sentence that changes a person's life. I've watched this for so many years, just stepping into a person's life for a moment can change anything and everything. And everybody in this room has been given authority and power for that.